Good morning, everybody. My name is Graham. I am one of the pastors here at West Lawn Alliance Church, and it is my pleasure to speak to you this morning. Let me give you a little bit about myself in case you're new and you're visiting, and we're really happy you're here if you are. I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and over the last couple of years, I've been transitioning into a role of community. And this church has really taken it upon itself to look at what it does in its community, to look at what it does in with and around families in our community, and to be relevant, to change our perception, to change our reputation. And so as our church has moved in a variety of different ways, myself and... That was not just my voice. Am I good? Am I still there? Okay, good, I'm still there. I'm still here. Okay, hi. Myself and a number of you have been part of some of the ventures that we've taken in our community that have been a little risky, that have been a little scary. We've changed some things. We've added some things, and we've been intentional with some things that have allowed people in our community that we never would have had FaceTime with, that we never would have had opportunity with, to hear about who we are as a church. Because in case you don't know, we were here first. We were. They bought a piece of property out in the outskirts of the city, and everything around us came second. We were on a dirt road. It was before my time. Some of you remember what dirt roads look like. This was one of them. And the Costco was not here. I know it seems strange to think life without Costco. When I first got here at the church, we had to drive all the way to the South End to buy pop for youth. It was a trek. We did not have the Ronas and the Angelos and all of the houses that are around us. We were here first. But one of the things that we discovered as we were looking at what it would look like for a church like ours to become more intentional in our community, one of the things we started to realize that more and more people thought that we were the funeral home across the street. We had a burn that made us look not really like a church. And yet there were great things happening inside this building. There were great things happening in the midst of the ministries here in this building. Yet there was a disconnect from what was going on in the community. And so one of the things that we've seen and we've been intentional with and we're working hard at it is we've been trying as a church to kind of clean up our image, to kind of make ourselves more relevant, to make ourselves more seen, to make ourselves more practical in the areas of the community. There was a quote that was asked of me a number of years ago as I was in a conference, and it said, if your church was taken away from your community, would your community even notice? Great question. Church people would be up in arms. But would our neighbors be more excited about the new Starbucks? Or would they be sad about the fact that the church that was here first is gone? And so we've got some work for us. And I've got some work for myself to try and figure out what this looks like. Because there isn't a lot of training in this, because this is a new world for us as churches. To figure out how to get outside of our walls. To figure out how to get outside of our comfort levels. And to start doing the things that Jesus modeled. Which when we look at him, when we look at his life, it was messy. It was difficult. There were strong and harsh words. There were stories that had incredible meaning for those people at that time. And there's incredible power in those stories today for us. And so today what we want to look at is we want to look at what it is for us as a church to start grasping what it is for us to be a loving person in our neighborhood, to be a loving neighbor. I don't speak here very often. I usually do announcements. I'm usually the person that's crazy things. And so I've been actually spending more time than most of prepping for this message, and it may seem less like that at the end of the message, so if that's the case, I apologize. But I find that when you start picking a passage and you start pouring over it and you're just thinking through it, there's so many different directions that it can go. And so when I looked at this passage, this is one of the passages in Scripture that I've been looking at as a new job, a new position at the church of what it is for us to be a good neighbor and to have a good position in our community. And so as I was working through this over the last couple of weeks, I was kind of looking for a hook. I was looking for as a preacher, someone who teaches, you want that grasp moment at the beginning where people go, ooh, you actually could say something I might enjoy. And so I looked really hard for that. I had a hard time. But here's what happened. Yesterday, I was being the father of, you know, my two children who I love, and my wife, Ann, and I have been blessed with two great kids, my son, Jake, who's 6, and my daughter, Ashley, who's 3, going on 18. That's okay. On a side note, what's really weird is she learned the double pistols thing, and I'm like, what are you doing? You're 3. Hi, Dad. Weird. Anyway, side note, let's just move on. My son yesterday had a play date with one of our neighbors over, and they were having a great time in the pool. No one drowned. It was a fantastic day for a dad. And my daughter was happy, and everyone was happy, and my son decided he wanted to play hockey. I'm trying to get him off that, but that's another thing. And he ran downstairs to get the hockey ball, and as he was running upstairs with his flip-flops, he has dad-sized feet, he, boom, right on top of one of the stairs. And his chin, which if you look at my son when he doesn't have the bruise now, he's got a cute little chin, pop, burst right open. And there's blood, and there's wailing. And then I got there, and I saw my son, and he was out of control, and there was blood. And I was like, hang on a second. My wife is out. That's a rare occurrence. She's always home doing a lot of things. Let me say that side note. I love you, sweetie. I had my daughter, which is fine, but I also had a play date. So I'm like, okay, I gotta prepare here. Fire, glass, wire, made sure all my first aid stuff was done. Approached my son, got him patched up, and then I went over to my neighbors, who happened to be talking to one of my other neighbors, and I said, hi, how are you today? Very calm, don't want them to freak out. I've got a little bit of a problem. The play date is over. I'm gonna have to send him over, but I actually gotta go to the hospital now. So, and they said, oh, and before I knew it, they were whisking my daughter off and taking care of her, and she had a pool party, and they had a barbecue, and she had ice cream, and she was like like gunning it off. And it was a great illustration for me of how blessed I am and how lucky I am to have a community of people around me in just a short distance who will look at my kids the way they look at their own kids and will love them and will care for them. I am very, very fortunate. And at the end of the day, there's one of our neighbors just got a pop-up trailer, and men were in there talking about what it would look like to, you know, ride a pop-up trailer. And we sat in there, and we're kind of, ooh, nice, nice. And the three guys were in there. And at one point, we were talking about this moment of how thankful I am, and we all kind of looked at each other, and we didn't hug it out in the pop-up trailer. But we had this moment where we kind of said, you know what? We are so thankful that when I've been away or when they've been away, we know that there are people next to us who will stand up for our family and will love our family. What an incredible opportunity we have to be the hands and feet for each other, to love one another, to care for our children and care for our friends' children, and to not just be isolated. Well, today we're going to look at a passage, and it challenges us, and it challenged me over the last couple of months to see what this would practically look like, not just with our immediate neighbors, which sometimes can be easy, and for some of you who are already thinking, okay, this is already going to be a tough sermon. Because you may have some neighbors that it's been really tough for you to get to know. You may have some neighbors that the way they built their fence, you're not really happy with. You may have a neighbor whose dog is a little louder than you would like them to be. You may have a neighbor who's a little louder themselves than you would want them to be. But in all of the settings that we find ourselves in, we find ourselves looking at the example that Jesus says in this parable. And we realize there's so much more to life than some of the little petty stuff that we can get in the way. And so today what I'd like us to do is just look at this together. I'm going to ask you some questions to kind of examine yourselves. I've examined myself and I'm realizing, whew, there's some stuff for me to continue to work on. But let me say this, if you are not a Christian, if there are Christians around you or if you've got someone who's invited you and they've never expressed that they need to keep working on things, they have been lying, and I'm sorry for that. Because one of the things we start seeing is, as we look into Scripture, we start looking into characters and what Jesus says about things that happened or things that could happen, we start seeing different examples of our own failures. And that's not something to be ashamed of. That's something to be excited about, the fact that we still have an opportunity to continue to work and to be not perfect because He is, and to show our love not through everything that we do, which is great and perfect, but sometimes through our failures. Sometimes as Christians, the thing we need to model the most is that I cannot control the situation, but I need my help, the help to come from my neighbors. I need my help to come from those who are around me. I need my help to come from those who God has placed in my life. And so some of us may have to look at it from a different angle, not just those who we should care for, but how are those people also having an opportunity to care for us? We're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and if you have your Bibles with you, or if you have it on a phone, an app, or whatever it is, I encourage you to take a look at that. We are looking at a parable that Jesus is sharing with a number of people who have gathered around and who are kind of, there were a number of times where Jesus would just be gathered around and people would be sitting and listening to him. This is another one of those moments, and there's some religious rulers, some lawyers that you're going to hear about who are kind of like, they're just trying to like poke. They're kind of see if they can be outwit Jesus. Doesn't really work out well for them. But here we go. Read with me if you can. It'll be on the screen as well for those of you who need the screen. And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, similar to us sometimes, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." See, when I started reading this passage, and I pored over it over the last couple of weeks more than I have before, I started to identify with a few things that struck me. And the more I read it, I would start identifying with different parts of it, which is often what the Living Word does. But let me just give you a little bit of history background of some of the stuff that you should know about it. So he's around, and there's a circle of people who are just gathered around to hear him speak. And the lawyer is not a lawyer of law. He's a lawyer of the laws of God. And so he's a religious lawyer. So it's not someone who had, like, you know what I mean. Not a real lawyer, kind of. But this person would have been seen as a position of power. A lot of the time, people would dress up and would position themselves in a room to show power. And you've seen these people in neighborhoods. You've seen these people in workplaces where they'll get the position of power in the room. They'll dress a certain way. They'll act a certain way. I lived in England for years, and my parents went to go see horse racing. They didn't bet. Don't get all freaked out. They went to Ascot. It was a big thing, and my dad had to wear top hat and tails. And I remember going, "Why?" "Well, we might see the queen, so we have to look appropriate." Okay, but people sometimes do that in different ways, shapes, and forms. If you're in school, you know what I'm talking about. People dress a certain way. They act a certain way so that they can be established as a position of in a person of power, privilege. You've seen rock stars do it. You see movie stars do it. A lot of the time, they would position themselves in a way that people would see them. And these guys would be flexing a little bit, not just with the way they looked, but with the way they thought. They were learners of the word. They've been studying Jewish law their whole life. They had grown up on it. We would be blown away with their memory work. We would be blown away with the way they understood and saw Scripture. And yet when Jesus is seeing them, he's seeing them more than just someone in position. He's seeing them as someone who is still in need of a Savior. And so that's important for us to understand the context. It wouldn't have been quite setting like this. It would have been a little more random. But religious leaders would be in a position to poise themselves in the crowd and ask questions so that Jesus would maybe be caught off guard. Didn't really work. The other thing you should know is the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was a pretty famous one. So when he used it, he actually was talking to a crowd about something they would have been familiar with. It was actually known as a road called the Way of Blood. Side note, if you live on a road called the Way of Blood, get off. Not great for resale value. But it was known, and it was very steep and windy and dangerous, and it would be high walls, and it would be a great place to be ambushed. And so when he was sharing this story, and it is just a story, he was using terms that they would understand so that they can go, "Oh yeah, that makes sense. Oh, I can imagine someone getting beat up and robbed on that road. It's crazy." So it was the Way of Blood that he is describing. The other thing which is important for you to understand, and some of you may know this, some of you may not, is that the Jewish culture, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and it wasn't just a friendly hate, it was a real deep down rooted hatred for years and years. The Jewish people felt that the Samaritans had taken their rules and their laws and kind of spun them around for their own happiness, for their own pleasure, for their own liberties, and so the Jewish people kind of looked down at the Samaritans and would think nothing of them. They were considered dogs. They were considered vile dogs. And so when he's describing that the Samaritans stopped, the religious ruler's first instinct would have almost been outrage. The fact that these religious rulers, the priest and the Levite, a Levite basically was a junior varsity priest in a lot of ways, someone who quite didn't hit the mark but was seen as a religious ruler. So this person was just being described as someone who was a vile dog who did what maybe the priest and the Levite we would want to have said did. But it was the enemy, the vile dog who stopped and showed compassion. When Jesus asked, what does the scripture say? The lawyer was very wise and quoted scripture. And we've heard Jesus quote this before when he was asked what's the most important commandment. And he tied together two, one from Leviticus and one from Deuteronomy, and pulled them together. Love the Lord God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, this passage, it kind of invokes in me this natural understanding. Absolutely, I get it. I should love God with everything because, as we sang this morning, if there's anyone who is worthy of receiving everything I've got, it's God. That makes a lot of sense. Yet we choose sometimes not necessarily to obey that the way we would like to. I kind of thought through it this week, and it described to me a little bit. Remember, I learned how to ride or drive a car. Okay, so how many of you in the last couple of years have learned how to drive a car? You put your hand up. I know this is like interactive. You never get this. Deal with it. We'll be okay. How many of you in the last few years? A couple teenagers I know because I've seen you, and I've kind of, my knees have shaken a little bit. It's all good. Thank you for the hand in the back. Okay, so you're learning how to drive last little while. And so what you learn as a driver teacher, they teach you all of like the 10 and 2, and you know what all the signs mean. You know what, you understand how everything works. You remember the code or the system how to, parallel park? Well, here's what you need to know. In 20 years, you're probably going to forget all of that. Because what ends up happening is, as drivers, we start doing things our own way. We kind of ignore the speed limit. We know it's the law, but I'm in a hurry. Well, I know I should have two hands on the wheel, but I've got one. I know the music shouldn't be so loud, but if one of those oldie goldies, come on, you're busting it out a little bit. You're drinking your cups, you may be bouncing a few things, you might be answering your phone. And you know all of these things, according to what you learned when you got your license, are against the rules, but we adapt those things sometimes to what we're most comfortable with, don't we? We sometimes buy cars for the purpose of speeding. But if you saw your teenager going for their first car, and they said, I want the sports one, you're like, no, that's only for the mature drivers, right? You see, if you're just getting into church, and I'm so happy you're here, if you're just figuring out who Jesus is, you need to know something. Some of us have gotten away from that ultimate first moment where we fell in love with Jesus, and that time where we would have raised our hand up in a crowd, and we would have said, amen, Jesus, we love you. You get everything. You get my first, you get my last, you get everything in between. Nothing's going to get in the way of me and you. Some of you remember a time where you were baptized and you said those words. And if you and I or you and someone else had a conversation, you'd be like, yeah, but life changed. Life got busy. I had kids. My work just got out of control. And so when we hear this scripture, and it lays out, love the Lord your God with everything you've got. We're like, well, yeah, that just makes sense. But I've got a few things on the side that I'm struggling giving up. There's a couple of weeks where it's just not going to work out as well as I would like it to. And so Jesus is talking to this religious lawyer, but when I was reading this, man, it was penetrating who I was as a pastor. It was penetrating deep into who I think I should be, and sometimes who I actually am. It challenged the way I looked at a lot of the things, even the way I love my children, even the way I love my wife. Because I sometimes put a lot of those things that are really good, because I think they're really important, before God. Of course I put my children sometimes before God because I fail at putting God where he deserves to be far too often. I've been in many prayer meetings where you go around and you sort of ask, does anyone have anything to pray for? And it's just like crickets. No, I'm good. It's been a good week. And part of me just goes, sometimes I fall into that same pattern. No, my kids are safe. No, my wife's happy, I hope. No, work's going pretty well. Things are going okay. Hey, you know what? I passed all of my classes this year. Hey, I'm doing well in relationships. My friends are happy. No, I'm good. But sometimes what we forget is we haven't asked ourselves, have I been putting God in his rightful position? And that is a huge, huge gap for a lot of us. The other thing which I really thought through as I went through this is I started relating with like the priest and the Levite, and then I started thinking I should be the Samaritan. And I started realizing there's times where I kind of see myself in all three. I kind of felt like I was saying a joke all the time. So a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan walking down the road. No, I didn't go that route, walk into a McDonald's. But I kind of felt like I was relating to a bunch of them because as I look at it, there's sometimes even as a pastor where I kind of put myself in a position of religious, I'm okay because I am doing the work of God in a church. Maybe some of you can relate to that as well. Maybe some of you can relate to the fact that because you're involved in ministry and because you've been going to church for your whole life, you're doing good. And I think what Jesus is trying to say in these moments is simply this. It's not about position and it's not about power. It's about making sure that on a daily basis, you are putting me in my rightful place. And then the other thing which we all have in common are people in our life. And Jesus is saying, put God first. And then put the people around us who we all have the opportunity to come across. Not just the neighbors we like, not just the neighbors who are in our immediate area, but the people you go to work with, the people you drive with, the people you're in a Tim Hortons line with, the person on the road who's doing something that's driving you absolutely batty, the person who maybe will care for your kid one day, the teachers, the principals, putting all of those people in a position where you are loving them the way you would yourself want to be loved. And that is a real tough thing. So I have a few questions that I'd love you to think about because I've had to think through. And here's some questions and there's a little thing for notes. I don't have all those details. I'm not a detail guy, squirrel. Okay, here we go. Here's my first question for you. My first question is this. Do you have compassion for people around you? Because that's really what separated, if we read that, that's this thing that separated the Samaritan from the priest and the Levite, is he had compassion for the people. Now, you might be wondering what compassion is. Let me just work you through it here because I went straight to the source. Wikipedia said this because I love this definition. So compassion is the feeling of empathy for others. Compassion is the emotion that we feel in response to the suffering of others that motivates a desire to help and act. A desire to help and act. Compassion is not something that we think about and we don't move towards. That's just a thought of like, oh, well, that's too bad. Compassion is that thing that overwhelms us, that we cannot fall asleep to, that it's that time where you see someone on the side of the road and you're like, oh, pull over. Because you have to. You can't keep driving. It would eat away at you. Do you have compassion for the people around you? Think about that. Compassion. Not just I like them, not just I wave at them, but you see them for who they are and you see them for what they could be, and even though they fail you at times, you long for the opportunity to act and come alongside and to serve and to change maybe their day for a positive move. Do you have compassion? I think a lot of the time we can be fueled the wrong way with compassion, and we can fake it really, really well. I think one of the things that I love about this church is that if there is ever a cause or a need, if we ever mention it here, it's fixed. I love that about this church. We have no problem meeting needs. That's not always compassion. Sometimes that's a little bit of pride. I can drop a little bit of money into a plate and see that thing happen. Compassion sometimes is getting off your horse and putting someone else on your horse and doing something absolutely, absolutely mind-boggling because you've been moved towards that. You have been shaped towards that. The other thing that goes along with that is your compassion fueled by the right motive? This one was a tough one for me because as I was processing through this, I started to think about all the times that I've done things and I've realized how much of my ego has been involved in it, or how much of the fact that I want people to see me in position has been part of what has fueled my desire. Well, yeah, let's do this so that people can see that we're doing good things. Whoa, where did that come from? That was all me in those moments. So how many of us serve out of compassion, but really it's feeding our needs? It's feeding our motives for ourselves rather than for someone else. Because when I look at this, to love others the way we would like to be loved is to love them also in a selfless way. Jesus modeled that. Philippians 2 is all about Jesus modeling to us what it is to love sacrificially. When I look at the motives of what I do sometimes, as a pastor in this church, sometimes I am struck with how much of my sin, so much of myself is involved with that. I gotta check that out on a regular basis to make sure that I'm serving out of the right passion. We're going to talk about that in a second. The other thing which I started realizing is there's a lot, like, and this road is unique, right? So the road of blood, I'm not going to go on a road of blood very often, let's be honest. But if I'm going down the street, I was just in Chicago the other day, and it was an incredible opportunity to see a city I'd never seen before. But I was blown away with the poverty that you would see almost in every corner. And so sometimes we can kind of see poverty in so many different ways that we kind of go, well, someone else is going to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with any of it. And what we do is we end up making these excuses or conditions that go along with the way we serve and the way we show compassion. Again, it's not a movement of emotion. It's we've thought through it. There's too many things to do. There's too many people in need. Therefore, I'm not going to meet anyone's need. I'm going to let someone else do it. No, I'm really busy. You know what? I'm not going to work with kids this year because I've got kids of my own and I'm exhausted. It might be that you're just seeing a season of life in you right now and you're going, that is the condition that I am seeing right now, which is why I'm not going to show compassion to my neighbor. Maybe you just look at your neighbor and go, I am done after a long week of work. I don't have time to shovel a driveway. I don't have time to cut a lawn. I don't have time to share food or to invite them into my house for sharing food. Maybe you've got that colleague that everyone in the office doesn't like. Maybe you've got someone in your office that everyone in the office just drives, everyone goes, woo! You just see them come in and the emotions just go up. That's not here in this office. I want to make sure I'm clear. But maybe you have an office like that. I think I might be that person if anyone is. But anyway, side note. Man, am I? It's like internal, okay, thing. But maybe you have that and maybe you've caught yourself going along with those same words as everyone else. And maybe you just get caught up and you don't want to stand up. And maybe it's not standing up. Maybe it's just going to have lunch with that person. Because you know what? It might be their season of life that they just haven't had anyone ask them. They've just had to over-communicate. And you know those people. Maybe you need to come alongside those people and be intentional. But a lot of the time, don't we make excuses? Don't we make excuses of why we don't? And so when I look at the scripture and I'm seeing us love God with everything you've got and love others as you would like to be loved, it kind of takes away all of those things. What excuse can you say? Okay, God, I know you want me to love here, but, okay, I'm waiting. We've got nothing. And so we have to be balanced, and I have to be balanced. But we have to realize that if we have excuses and we have things, we need to make sure that we are not allowing those excuses to take us out of the game of what it is to show compassion for very long. Because you cannot be the Good Samaritan for everyone that you see and everyone you live around and for everything you come along. But there's going to be times where you're going to be on a road. And there's going to be times that you're going to be in the office. And there's going to be times that you're going to be in school. And you're going to see someone in the cafeteria. And there's going to be times you're going to be in your community, in your neighborhood, and you're going to see that person across the street. And I just encourage you to think through what it would look like at that moment to show compassion because there's someone in need. There's someone who is lonely. There is someone who needs to be listened to. There is someone who needs to be loved at that moment because I believe more than almost any other time, it is easier to identify the needs of our community. It is easier to identify the people around us because media and everything around us makes people feel incredibly, incredibly needy. We never match up. We never can do enough. We never can be beautiful enough. My six-pack will never come back. I will never be able to do what I used to be able to do in the gym. I'll never be able to do the things I used to do when I was young and free and happy, when I was able to go off and go for road trips till 3 a.m. I can't do that anymore. David, I don't know how you did it last night. But there's got to be a point when we're asking God on a regular basis, and I think we as Christians could see great things happen. When we start asking God to show us, to reveal to us, to drive us, and to start leading us in a way that allows us to show compassion in practical ways in our everyday life. I've just got a few things, and this is my last question. My last question is this: who is your neighbor? See, in this scripture, it's not the neighbor who lives next to him, it's somebody he comes across on the road. So as all of us, let's say there's a couple of hundred people in this room, as we all have opportunities in different circles in different moments, who is your neighbor? Not who's your family's neighbor, that could be a good too, but who is your neighbor? Who is it that you have not stopped praying for? Who is it in your circle that you would love to see an opportunity for you to care and to love them? Who is God putting you in a position to be the Good Samaritan? My first step for that would be to start praying. If you have not prayed for those types of things to happen in your life, chances are those types of things will not happen in your life because you are not being prompted for those things. You're not looking for opportunities to reach out and connect. I'll tell you a story. So the other day I had an opportunity to go to a conference, and it was all about connecting with your neighbors. I was like, oh, cool. And one of the speakers said was, is there anyone in your neighborhood that you need to apologize to? And I told my community group this. And so I got home, and 2 days later we had a community group, and I'm walking to community group. I just said, I'll walk through my neighborhood and pray for my neighborhood. It's great. I got my little backpack on. I was off, going. And I start praying up the road. I'm like, okay, God, is there anyone in my neighborhood who I need to apologize to? I've never really done anything wrong. What have I done wrong? And then it hit me. It was like God just said, you remember this? All right, here we go. My daughter is 3. And if you've held a baby in your hands who is, you know, either, it's a precious, and especially with your daughter, you're like this. Like, stay away. And so the day after we brought Ashley home, we got her in the van, and I pulled out of the driveway, and there was a car coming, but he had some distance. A car coming. I'm tired already. You know, you haven't slept yet, right? So I'm still in that moment. Kind of back up, and this guy behind me, and starts laying on the horn. Oh, no. No, you did it. Yes, you did. Okay, I fly out of my van as the protective father, and I walk right up to the truck, and it's an older gentleman. And I did not lose my cool with words I should not say, so I was very good at, thank you, Lord. And I said, slow down. I didn't say it quite so nice. It was my angry voice. Slow down. This is a neighborhood, families. You're going too fast. And he said something about, you saw me coming. Oh, I don't care. There's a stop sign right next to my house. You're about to stop. I don't care. Slow down. He doesn't know my precious baby girl's in the back of my van. Well, this happened for 3 years ago. Maybe she's almost 4. So 4 years, oh my gosh, it's going fast, buddy. Okay. So for 3.5 years, this guy has driven by my house, and he gives me the stink eye almost every time. Like, it is bad, and like my wife notices it, and like he drives, he's on the other side of the road, and I'm just like, no, I'm justified. Who do I sound like right there? No, I'm good. My daughter was in the back. I was telling him to slow down. That's what you're supposed to do. And so I'm walking down my road towards his house, and I don't even know really where he lives because he's on the other end of the road. I got my little backpack, and I'm listening to a podcast, which is the speaker again, saying, is there anyone in your neighborhood who you need to apologize to? As I'm walking, his truck drives right by me. No, no word of a lie. I'm just like, no. No. You serious? I'm about to go to my community group. I'm prepping up to talk about how we need to love and ask forgiveness. Really? So then I start laying down the fleece thing, which if just I'm bargaining with God. I'm like, God, if he's in the front of his house, I'll stop. I'm like, I got some distance here. I'm going, he's going to be inside watching television. I get there, he's bringing out his garbage. I'm like, no. I'm hating life right now. So I got my backpack on, which again, I just felt like a kid. I keep doing this, right? I'm walking. Who does this? All right. Anyway, so I'm walking along, and I walk up to his front house. I go, hello, sir. How you doing? You probably don't know who I am. He goes, Sospi goes, you're the guy who drives the White Explorer, right? Yes. He knew exactly who I was for 3.5 years. He doesn't know my name. He doesn't know what I do. He doesn't know that I had my baby girl in the back. But that guy gave me stink eye because one day I decided it was going to be more about me than it was going to be more about him. And I made a mistake. So at that moment, I had to say to him, "Sir, you're right. Absolutely, that's who I was. I should never have raised my voice with you. I'm so sorry." Oh, at that point, like 3.5 years, he's like, "Ah, don't worry, I probably was going too fast. I shouldn't have." I'm like, "No, you know how big a step this was for me. I walked the whole thing up, I was talking to God, we negotiated, you were supposed to be in it, you're here." But here's what happens. Now he drives by, gives me a little smile. He's giving me a little, he does a little, "That's where my daughter got it from." Who do you need to pray about? Who do you need to pray about? Who's in your life right now that you just haven't been praying for enough? You're just angry still. You just want to be right. You just want to be justified, like the lawyer who kind of came back and said, "Okay, who's my neighbor? What do you got now, Jesus?" All the same way. "Jesus, who do I need to apologize to? What do you got now? Truck." So when we start praying differently, His Spirit comes to something in us and it just bubbles up and it overflows into action towards what it is to love God first and to love others the way we would like to be loved. I encourage you to start praying differently. And then going along with that story, I encourage you to realize that you need to stay humble. Get off your horse. Get off your donkey. Just as animal. I don't know what that means. Maybe as an elephant. That's weird. But get off your animal. Get off, whatever it is that you are just standing on and you just look at people who are in need. You look at opportunities around you and you've got all those excuses and you've got all this stuff. I encourage you to look at your life a little differently and ask yourself, how can I be humble in this moment? What do I need to do to break down some of these walls that maybe I've got on myself, that it's maybe my problem and not theirs? Is there something really, really petty, like the way the neighbor cuts the grass or the way the person drinks their coffee or the way they haven't offered you a coffee that you're just holding against them for some silly reason? Is there something that's just really small that you just need to come down off your horse and come down and serve? Come down and love. Come down and have those moments. The other thing which I just really want to be really clear about is, and if you aren't a Christian here today, let me just say, this is something for you to continue to investigate, because as we as Christians go through life, we need to realize what it is sometimes for us to realize that Jesus is our Good Samaritan. Because what ends up happening is if we're going to stay prayerful and stay humble, we got to have our right motive in mind, and our right motive is that everything needs to come out of who Jesus Christ has been in our lives. And if you're trying to figure that out, let me encourage you to ask someone if they brought you. If not, come talk to one of the pastoral staff. But Jesus Christ was our Good Samaritan who, despite of us, despite the situations that we found ourselves in, He came down to us and He bandaged us and He cared for us and He healed us and He brought us into a position where we can have a rightful life with Him. And that needs to be our motivation on a regular basis. We cannot go through days and days of prayer without remembering the fact that Jesus has modeled what it is to love and to serve and to care for those who are in need. Because we were once ourselves in need and needed Him to step in. We needed Him to go beyond what was expected and to die for us so we can understand what it is to be connected with God. And so we see that in a few passages in Scripture. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, He modeled to us what it is to have compassion, because He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Like a man laying in the road, on the road of pain and suffering that he was on, and the Good Samaritan stopped, Jesus does that same thing as He looks at us and looks at others. In Romans 5:8, God, despite of who He is, showed His love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still unable to help ourselves, while we're still in need of a Savior, Christ died for us. And so Christ models to us what it is, not just to hear a story from the parable, but His life models that same thing to us. And if you have taken some time away from reading scriptures in that way, I encourage you over this summer to start reading again the life and the words and the parables and the message of Jesus Christ. Because without that being at the center of who we are as Christians, it doesn't mean anything. Without Jesus being at the center of who we are just doing things for the wrong motives, and some of them might be really positive, but they're not for God, and they're not for other people. there's sometimes more for ourselves. And I encourage you to investigate that maybe for the first time. The living word is not just a once a read and you've done it. As you read through the Bible at different stages of your life, you will see different things come true, different things touch your heart, and that is the Holy Spirit revealing things to you as you read and as you're convicted. I encourage you to do that this summer. The last thing is the practical thing about who your neighbor is just to remember that love and mercy and compassion to our neighbors can be really messy. And we see that through the Good Samaritan having to do what he did. He got off and bandaged and there was oils and there was all this stuff and he got straight into it. If you were laying on the side, how would you want to be cared for? As a passerby or someone who would come alongside? And so sometimes we need to ask ourselves, am I getting messy enough with my life that people are getting to know who I am and I am right there with who they are? Am I willing to spend time with someone who maybe just isn't quite as connected as I am and I can help them get connected? Is there someone who is in need and their need is going to take me out of my schedule? Is it going to take them out of my comfort zone? Is it going to take me in a position where I might have to buy them a lot of coffee in order to get them to the point where they actually can have a real conversation? Not the coffee fixed it, but you know what I mean. Is there someone who maybe you are hesitant about them being around your kids just because they're different? Not because they do anything to your kid, but you just don't want your kid to go, ooh, person smells a little different. Is there someone next to you whose culture you don't understand and you haven't even thought about understanding? You just go, I don't get it. There was a neighbor at my parents' cottage, and there's a bit of a language barrier between her and us, which is fine. But this lady can cook some barbecue. And so she just comes over and brings food sometimes when we're just sitting at the deck because she's got extra. And it's good. And we sit down and we hear about her family, and we sit down and we understand where she's from. And we spent time over the last years. And so when she sees the kids, it's like she's seeing the, like, oh, so excited. Well, you know what's sad? She initiated that. She initiated with that. And I, when I get to the cottage, I'm like, I just want to get away. No offense, but sometimes I need to get away. My parents were in ministry. They just wanted to get away. And so we as Christians would kind of get away to this cottage. And here is our neighbor coming over, hey! Sharing life, sharing food, taking steps to understand who we were so we can understand who they are. I encourage you this summer to look at what it would look like for you to reach out into places that maybe are a little messier than most. One of the things that people have asked all the time is, Graham, what do you do for a living? I don't know how to explain that anymore. I really don't. And what I mean by that is, when I was a youth pastor, I would just say, oh, I'm a youth pastor, I oversee youth stuff, and I'm in the schools, and I just kind of do youth stuff. Now I buy 60,000 eggs. I do kids' events that I don't even understand. Kids see me and they run. We change camps around for a lot of different reasons, because one of the reasons is we want us as a church to be more like a neighbor to our neighbors. We change the egg hunt. People are like, why do you do the egg hunt? Because we want to be a good neighbor, and if we can care and we can love and we can get to know some of our neighbors, that's fantastic. And I've described it to our staff and people who work with me as a bit of a funnel and go, we just want to love way out here, and this is that Easter egg, thousands of people, which is ridiculous. We'll talk about that another time. And we just want as many people to know that we just want to serve and love them. And then we'll do something like rocking where they got to come to our, and we're, you know, be a little more specific. But we want to get to the point where we are serving people and loving people, not on our conditions, but we're trying to meet them with where they're at. That's one reason why camp changed a few years ago. When camp came under my portfolio, I hired Angela, wise move, Graham. And we changed camp because camp was a VBS. And VBS is great. I love VBSs. But that wasn't going to get us to know our neighbors. And so we changed our camp from a VBS, which is fantastic, don't hear me say anything different, to a camp that was going to reach out to the needs of the fact that neighbors out there need daycare. And their kids didn't want to come to a VBS. So they were looking for the city and all that stuff to run camps, and they would send their kids, whoa, we did that better. So we changed it. And now there are 5 full weeks of camp with hundreds of kids coming, 300 and something families represented. And we're doing that because we just want, people are like, why do you do this? We're doing it because we want as many people to be reached and as many people to be loved, as many people to realize that we as a church want to be a practical thing in their life. We're changing it because we believe that's what comes out of reading the passages from Jesus. Jesus said, go and love the way you would love them to be loving you. And go love God first. All right, we're going to love God, and God says, you're surrounded with neighbors and apartments and all this stuff. God, what do you want us to do? Open up the floodgates. All right. So we do whatever we can to open up camp. But we don't want to leave it at that. And so this year, we're actually changing something. Now, before you get to the all excited, I'm going to tell you why we're changing it. So there used to be a midweek program for kids. And some of you are going to be like, about time we got that back. Easy. We've got a plan. And our plan is this. We've got 5 weeks with hundreds of kids coming out, and we want to journey with them throughout the week, the weeks of the year. We've got our Christmas events. We've got our Easter events. We want them to be there too. But we want to spend some more time like camp. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start a midweek program called Club Elements. And it's going to happen for two, and we're testing it out. We're going to see how it goes because we don't want to start something that's not necessary, but we think it's pretty necessary. And there's going to be 2 8-week segments for your kids to invite their friends, key, from their neighborhoods, from camp, to come and keep journeying along that funnel of what it is to keep going deeper and better and stronger with one another. We are changing the gymnasium. We're changing the gymnasium because we want our kids' camps and our sports camps down the road to have a place that actually works where the tile's not going to be like, woo. And we're bringing nets that are going to go down. Why? Because kids can't shoot that high. You're like, oh, big nets. Yes, but we're going to use them because we want people to know that we actually have their needs in mind when we're doing things. We do camp that way. We do Easter eggs that way. We do rocking around the Christmas tree that way. We do the club elements that way because we want our neighbors to know us through the way we intentionally love them. We're doing things on Sunday mornings with kids. We're doing things here on Sunday mornings because we want to be a church that learns more of what it is to love God and love others. And there's going to be missions opportunities. There's going to be great opportunities for you down the road. But the chances are the opportunity that God has been birthing in you, that he's been churning in you, that he's been leading you towards is right in front of you. And when we as a church start moving towards those things, we will start seeing that the mission field, the love field, the opportunity to see Jesus do things that we could never imagine is here in our midst. I am excited about West London Alliance Church and the season we're about to go into. I'm excited and I'm overjoyed with the fact that you guys are here to start moving forward with this. And it's going to be messy. It's going to be times where we're going to fail miserably and we're going to, all right, here we go, let's not do that again. Let's move forward. Because it's not going to be a perfect system. It's not supposed to be. We're going to learn through our failures as much as we're going to see through the things that God's going to do despite of us. But I'm excited because when we start seeing those things happen, we will be able to look back and go, man, the more we started to love God with everything we had, the more he started to teach us what it was to love our neighbor, to put aside the things that we wanted and to do more about the things that he wanted. Get our excuses out of the way. Nothing is impossible with God. And he's already doing incredible things in our midst. He's doing great things in the families in this church. I hear all the time in this job, and I love it, about how the fact that, you know, they're opening their houses to their neighbors, that their kids are having opportunities, and they love those things. There's seniors who, man, what they do in that drop-in, if you've never seen it, you need to go to it. Those seniors love it. We meet them at the resource center sometimes, and seniors are like, woo-hoo! They are giddy about the fact that they are being loved and given an opportunity to be part of something. There's stuff going on at camps. There's stuff going on in youth ministry. There's stuff going on in the community. There's barbecues. There's events. There's opportunities. But you have, each and every one of you, an opportunity in whatever circle you find yourself in to identify your neighbor, to start praying and to say, God, in the circle that you placed me in, what is it that you would like me to do? Who is it that I maybe need to talk to? Who is it that I need to bring food over to? What is it that I need to be part of? God, what is holding me back? Teach me what it is to give up those things so I can be more about you and less about myself. Let me pray for you. Dear Jesus, I thank you for what it is for us as a church to learn more about you. for us as a church to surrender some of the things that maybe are a little too comfortable, to surrender some of the things in our lives that we just want to do more than some of the things maybe you want us to do. And Lord, we want to be obedient to you with everything we have and everything we're about. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for how you are moving and you are shaping. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it is to be the good Samaritan in the places you teach us to go into. To be like that in the messiness of the world. Because Lord, you sent Jesus down to be that for us. I thank you. We love you, Lord. And we give the rest of this morning to you in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.